All right, good evening, everyone. I'm sorry that starting a couple of moments late. All right, so our topic for tonight, Parshas Mishpatim, just before we begin, I'm going to announce it again at the end, just an important note. You'll notice on the back of your packets is the flyer for the two-week series that Amir Tishim will be for the next two Wednesday nights. Please just make note that for the next 2 weeks, the shiur will start at 8:30 p.m. So that'll go out on the email also, but you have the information right here. The topic will be Purim, the Megillah, and the message. Sounds good. All right, so let's begin. Number one. Hini anochi shalech malach lefanech l'shmorcha baderech ulaviyacha el hamakum asher hachinosi. So the Torah says the following. Rav Parshas Mishpatim is primarily occupied with tort law. That's primarily what Parshas Mishpatim deals with. People injure each other, people's animals injure people, how to treat your servants, what happens if you mistreat your servants. Then in the middle of this entire discussion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says what appears to be a very strange couple of verses. Behold, I'm going to send before you an angel, Lishmarcha Baderech, to watch you on the journey, Ulahaviyacha Elamakom Asher Hachinosi, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. He shamer mipanov ushma bekolo. Be very careful with him. Listen to the malach. Al tamer bo. Do not betray him. Kilo yisal efeshechem kishmi bikir bo. For he will not forgive your transgression. For my name is within him. Kim shamor tishma bekolo. But if you listen to this malach, if you listen to the angel, va'asisa kol asher adaber, and you do everything I say, va'ayafti esayvecha v'tzarti esorerecha, I will take care of all of your enemies. Ki yelech malachi lefanecha v'aviach v'heviacha el ha'emori achiti aprizi aknani achivi avusi v'acharativ, and my angel will come before you and will chase away all of the indigenous nations from the land of Canaan, and the land will be yours. Lo tishtacha ve'lelohehem, don't bow down to their gods. Lo sa'avdein, do not worship them. Lo sa'aseh kema'aseihem, do not do like their actions. Ki hares taharsein v'shaber tishaber matzevoseihem, eradicate, destroy all of the idolatry that you find in your land. And the Torah ends off with pasuk chavchei. When we look at this section, what's the most troubling thing? Who's the angel? Who's the angel? Where did this come from? In the middle, remember, up until now, just let's retrace our events a little bit. Last week we had the Sinaitic revelation. God gave the Torah to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. In this week, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving them a whole different body of Jewish law. Then in the middle of all of this, what happens? God tells us, by the way, my angel is going to lead you. So the obvious question becomes, who is the angel? What is the angel? Where did he come from? Why is he here? And why isn't God Himself leading us during the rest of our time in the desert, as well as into the land of Canaan? Now, what's interesting, of course, is once you begin to think about this, so it conjures up some fascinating Bereshis memories. Because then we realize that this is not the first time we've heard about a malach. For example, take a look at number two. So the Torah says, perhaps one of the most famous usages, Hamalach hagoel osimi koro, yivarech es haneorim v'ikari behem shemi, v'shem avosai Avraham v'yitzchak v'yidgu larov v'kerev ha'aretz. So, who is speaking over here? Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is going ahead and telling this over to, he's actually, remember, this is the episode right before he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. He's telling it over to Yosef, and he says, the angel who redeemed me from all harm, bless the youth, so on and so forth. Okay, but then when we think back a little bit further, we've actually seen the angel even earlier. Take a look at number three. So what does the Torah say? Hashem, Elokei Hashem, asher lekachani mibeis avi umeretz molarati, v'asher diberli, v'asher nishpali leimor lezaracho etein ha'aretz hazos, hu yishlach malacho lifanecho, v'lakachto isha livni misham. Who's talking over here? Avram Avinu. Right, this is the episode on Parshas Chayisara, where Avram sends his trusted servant Eliezer to go and find a wife for Yitzchak. So again, the pasuk begins with a discussion about God, and then transitions to Avram tells Eliezer, oh, and the angel, he will go before you and make sure you're successful. So, truth is, Parshas Mishpatim is not the first time that we've seen kind of an angelic stand-in for God. We've seen this, and by the way, there are two other times in Bereishis where it's mentioned, but I just brought a few for illustration purposes. So the fundamental question we're going to deal with tonight is, again, who is the angel? What's happening here? And perhaps the greater message, which we ask in every shir, is what is the message for us? After we figure out what's going on with the angel, what is the take-home message for us from this particular episode? So there are a number of different ways to deal with the angel issue. If you take a look at number four, the Arachayim HaKadosh, he deals with it in the simplest, quickest, most decisive fashion. And he says, Hine Anochi Perish Malach Zeh, Hu HaMalach HaGoel Es HaAvos. See, interesting enough, the first thing that the Arachayim does is he links the angel of Parshas Mishpatim where, or to what? To the Genesis angel, right? And who's the Genesis angel? Says the Arachayim, Lo Mishares Mi Mishar Sav. This angel is not like what you think. When you think of an angel, you think of some angelic entity, some spiritual entity that is there almost as a servant to God. Says Yochanan, that's not what it means over here. Elo malach godol ki adua lemaskilin. But rather, it's talking about the great angel as is understood by those who understand. So, what is the... Okay, that's great. What about for those of us who don't understand? So the Arachayim here is referring to God. He says that in the way the Torah is written, sometimes God refers to himself or allows himself to be referred... Michael, come here, let's see this. Sometimes God allows himself to be referred to as an angel. Therefore, says the Arachayim, the Torah over here is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God himself. It's just using the descriptive term of angel. Now, under what circumstances God refers to himself as God versus angel, we're not going to get into that tonight. But says the Arachayim, there's no kasha, there's no great question. Rather, again, the angel referred to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Okay? Takes care of everything. Number five. The Rambam in his Mor Nevuchim says something quite astounding. So the Rambam writes, if you look by 5a, he says the following. So everybody's bothered by the same thing. Who and what is the Malach? Who asher nisba'er b'mishnah Torah? Shehashem amar l'moshe b'mamad har Sinai, Novi akim lohem. V'harayi l'kach ma'amor b'malach hazeh. I'm just going to read a couple lines and I'll translate. Hishtar ne'par v'sham b'kolo. V'ein safek. So says the Rambam, he actually addresses this from a different approach. He says, who is God speaking to over here? And what exactly is it that Moshe, he's speaking to Moshe. Generally, the way it works, right, the order of transmission is God speaks to Moshe, and then what happens? Right? Moshe gives it to the people. All right, as the Mishnah Pirkei Avos brings down a couple of additional, but leaving that aside, Moshe gets the message from God, then Moshe disseminates it to the people. So it says, the Rambam is bothered by, Moshe's getting this message from God, and what is he supposed to do with this? He's supposed to go tell the people that an angel is going to lead us? Says the Rambam, it doesn't make sense. Look what he suggests. He says, "Elinyan davar zeh." Paragraph G. Shehu yisale hodiam ki novi yihye besocham yivuuhu maloch yedaber imo v'yitzavehu v'yazhireu. So the Rambam says something amazing. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe is the following. Remember, Parshas Mishpatim, this episode, follows on the heels of what major event we just said before? Kabbalah Satorah, Matan Torah, the Sinaitic revelation. God, says the Rambam, is very careful to go out of his way to tell the people that the Sinaitic revelation is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Do not expect revelations like that again. Now, this is very important, because if you're the Jewish people, there's nothing to indicate to you, for all you know, you're going to have one of these Sinaitic revelations every stop in the desert. The problem that sets up is that if the Word of God is communicated to you in a let's reframe this a little bit more. The people themselves just heard from God. If you just heard from God, so what happens the next time Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and gives you a law? What are you going to say? Right? I would rather hear it from the boss. I'd rather hear it from the boss, right? They've had this incredible exposure. So says the Ramor Nevuchim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe to tell the people that the event that they just experienced will not be replicated. Don't expect this intensity of revelation again. So what is going to happen going forward? Go back to the letter B. He says, what will happen is, Yiva'uhu Maloch Yidaber Imo V'Tzavei V'Yisrael. You're going to have prophets. And those prophets are going to get the word of God. And how are they going to get the word of God? Most of them won't even what? Most of them won't even hear from God himself. Who will they hear the message of God from? From one of God's angels. Which, by the way, this is quite a controversial statement in the Rambam. One of his many controversial statements. But this is quite controversial, because according to the Rambam, here's what we all agree on. The prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu was never replicated. That we know. But we generally understand that to mean that Moshe Rabbeinu has the ability to have an open dialogue with God, whereas future prophets have the ability to receive a message, but there really is no back and forth. The Rambam says there's a more fundamental difference. Moshe spoke to God. Subsequent prophets don't speak directly with God. Rather, they receive the message of God from one of God's angelic hosts, from one of the angels. Therefore, he says over here, "Lachin hisirunu yisala milahamros osahamalach asher yimstal anu hanavi bedvarav kimo shebir b'mishnah Torah va'amra elav tishmun." Therefore, says the Rambam, what's happening over here, and actually the psukim actually flow well, because remember what happens after God introduces the malach concept. What does God say? What does God say? It's not a trick, it's a number one. Right? What does God say? There's a warning. What's the warning? You better listen. Why does God have to tell me to listen? Says the Rambam, I'll tell you why. Because the people coming off the heels of the Sinaitic revelation are going to be expecting to hear from God over and over and over again. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe to tell them not to expect that. It's not going to happen again. I'm going to send a malach, and again, this is even, really this is foreshadowing even post-Moshe. Tell them, lay the groundwork, because understand what's happening over here. Moshe Rabbeinu has to lay the groundwork now for the Mesorah. He has to lay the groundwork for the transmission of Jewish tradition. In order to have a transmission of tradition, you need what? You need what?
Acceptance.
You need acceptance, or you need trust in the people that are transmitting that information to you. If I don't trust the people that are giving me information, then the information is worthless. So God, now, right after Matan Torah, right after the reception of the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you now have to lay the groundwork for future transmission of the Mesorah. How will future transmission of the Mesorah, of the tradition, take place? Hine Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha. The transmission will not take place from me, God. The word of God will be communicated to the prophet via an angel. The people have to learn this now, have to accept this now, so that when the future prophets come before them transmitting the word of God, they are taken with, the words are understood to be divinely legitimate. Interestingly enough, all right, so we can look at the rest of the Rambam outside, if you take a look. All right, so that's the second approach. That's our second approach. So according to the Rambam Mor Nevuchim, the Malach over here is not really presently pertinent, but rather God is foreshadowing for Moshe Rabbeinu the future process of the Mesorah. You, Moshe, speak to me face to face. The people actually saw me face to face. Never going to happen again. Tell them to prepare for transmission of Mesorah that even the prophets will need from the Malach. Yes?
Why would the people expect to see it again when the first time they saw it, they told Moshe they couldn't handle it?
Okay, so they built up your tolerance. They have no frame of reference. When you have no frame of reference, the first time you experience something, you assume that that is going to be the way it'll happen going forward. I think that's a logical assumption. As HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you need to be proactive in telling them this is not going to be the way it goes forward. Okay, that's the Rambam's approach. Take a look at number 7. Rav Shav Shnufel Hirsch here goes in a totally different direction. Rav Shav Shnufel Hirsch, so by the way, just before we go on to that, according to the Rambam, this is quite interesting, according to the Rambam, what God in essence is really telling Moshe to do is to cultivate a sense of trust in leadership among the ranks of the Jewish people. You know, it's understood, people I think that often there is an inherent distrust of people in positions of authority. Right? Why? Such as you have to understand the psychology of it. Because people in positions of authority sometimes will tell us what to do. What do people dislike most in life? Being told what to do. So it's almost like a natural exercise in the flexing of the muscles of human autonomy to challenge, disrespect, or disbelieve authority. The problem, of course, that creates for Judaism is that Judaism is a religion that is totally predicated on authority. I'm not talking about like totalitarians. I mean authority that you have to believe. You have to believe in the previous generation, or else the teachings of the Torah never make it from one generation to the next. So it's almost like, according to the Rambam, here, after the people just received the Torah, now they have the information. God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to create the framework, which is translates into trust in leadership, even without an explicit divine revelation, if the Torah is going to survive throughout the generations. Okay, that's the Rambam. A third approach.
The question is actually the river's problem. The problem was that they wanted to depend solely on Moshe, and then when he wasn't there for a moment...
Right. Moshe Rabbeinu is a different paradigm. Is a different paradigm. And that's why, even according to the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu over here is not telling the people about anything that's going to happen now. Moshe is laying the groundwork for the future. Take a look at number 7, Rav Hirsch. So Rav Hirsch here says something amazing. He says, in letter A, I tried to make the print smaller, but the copy machine wouldn't do it. So look at 7a. He says, Hine anochi shlech malach lefanecha. We have already remarked on Hamalach HaGoel. So you see, again, the Bereshis reference is brought up again, Malach, that the term Malach does not necessarily imply an individual, a human or superhuman creature, but may also be used for any contrivance which God arranges for some special purpose. So Rav Hirsch here advances a brand new definition. Then what does Malach mean? Malach means circumstances by which God brings something to fruition. That's what Malach means. Okay, watch this. He says, one could have been able to take it here to mean angel, or in the general meaning, fate or providence. Literally, something sent. If verse 21 and 22 did not speak of the obedience which was given to this Malach and the instructions and orders of God which he has to transmit, we do not find that God sent his instructions and orders through an angel. So Rav Hirsch points out something which is also obviously the Mefarshim, which is the strangest part of these Pesukim, which is they don't seem to come to fruition. God says he's going to instruct the people through the medium of an angel, but yet we never see such an event occur in the Torah. Therefore, says Rav Hirsch, so we must, even if we do take it in that general sense, take it that Moses is specifically to be understood by the term, who in any case belonged to, in no small or important degree, to those measures and means which God used to fulfill the fate of Israel. So Rav Hirsch here says something amazing. If you understand that Malach doesn't mean angel, but Malach means what? Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Parsha Perspective Share. Malach means circumstances by which God brings things to fruition. It's not simply God. That's the Arachai. It's not simply God. It's more than God. Malach represents the divine identity that puts things into place. Malach represents the divine mechanism that causes things to ultimately work out. So by the way, before we even plug it into here, we now understand our two references in Bereshis. Where is the first time we find the word Malach used? Let's go back. Avram. What is Avram saying to Eliezer? Remember, if you're Eliezer right now, right? So, okay. Avram told me to go to his family to find the wife for Yitzchak. If you're Eliezer, what are you thinking? Right. Can you give me a little bit more? Give me a little bit more. Can they use plastic tablecloths on Shabbos? Do I have to find out where she went? Give me something more to base this process on. And what does God respond to Avram Avinu? What does Avram Avinu respond to Eliezer? He says, "Don't worry, because who yishlach malacho lefanecha." Eliezer, you don't have to worry about getting the pieces to put into place. Why? Why? Because God is going to take care of that. That's the Malach. The Malach is the divine identity where man stands there totally bewildered as to how he's going to pull this off. The Malach, the divine identity that pulls all the pieces and puts them into a coherent picture, the Malach will take care of it. Same idea with Yaakov Avinu. What does Yaakov say to Yosef? HaMalach HaGoel Osi Mikol Ra. What does Yaakov Avinu say? If you look at my life, it makes absolutely no sense what? How I'm standing before you here today. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. The pieces should not have fallen into place. I had to run from Esav. I had to run from Laban. The whole episode with Dina. The whole episode with Yosef. There's a ridiculous amount of suffering and life turbulence. But yet, HaMalach HaGoel Osi Mikol Ra. Not just God, not just God, but the God who is so often able to take what appear to be discombobulated pieces and put them together to make a beautiful life picture, that's the God who brought me to this day. Therefore, says Rav Hirsch, that's what's happening over here. So if we plug this in, says Rav Hirsch, you know who the Malach is in this particular situation? Malach always refers to God putting all the pieces together. But who is going to be God's guy on the ground? God's who's going to put all the pieces together? Moshe Rabbeinu. So according to Rav Hirsch, something amazing is happening over here. What is he saying? Moshe. Go back to the people and tell them what? Hine anochi sholeach malach lefanecha. Which means what? Which means what? If you're the Jewish people, what are you thinking right now? What are you thinking? Right? You're thinking, okay, we had the Makos, that was great. We had Matan Torah, beautiful. When you look in front of you, what do you see?
Desert.
When you look to the side of you, what do you see? You see where I'm going with this, right? Look to the other side. Good. Okay. There are 3.5 million people standing in the middle of the desert. God's telling us that we're going into Canaan and we're going to defeat 7 nations. Sounds great. How exactly are we pulling that one off? Right? We couldn't beat Amalek. We couldn't beat Amalek without Moshe Rabbeinu raising his hands and calling for divine intervention. So how exactly are 3.5 million people going to survive in the desert? And how are we going to become a nation of warriors and conquer Canaan? So God instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to go back to the people and tell them, Hine anuchi sholeach malach lefanecha. Don't worry about how the pieces will fit together. That's my job, God says. I will get the pieces to fit together. But guess what? You have the guy on the ground that's going to be the glue. You have the guy on the ground. I should say guy. You have the personality on the ground who is going to bring this all together for you. And says Rav Hirsch, who is that? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu. So according to Rav Hirsch, first of all, it's amazing because it gives us a brand new definition of Malach, but it's a beautiful working definition that seamlessly defines every single time we find it in Bereishis as well. It's not simply, like Michael said, it's not simply the Aruch Haim who says it's God. No, it's more profound God. It's God who takes all the pieces that man can't put together and does put them together. It's just taking one step further over here because the divine plan is a little bit clearer in this situation because we know that it's going to be orchestrated, or at least we'll call it choreographed, by Moshe Rabbeinu on the ground. Just as an aside, interestingly enough, if you look at number 8, just another idea, we actually did this Meshech Chachma together in Parashas B'Shalach. The Meshech Chachma points out that Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to earlier as a Malach. Because remember, according to the Meshech Chachma, when the Jews are by the Red Sea, so the Torah says, Vayisa Malach Elokim, the angel of God moved from the front of the camp to the back of the camp. So almost all of the Mefarshim understand that Malach in that context means an angel, except for the Meshech Chachma, who understands it to mean Moshe Rabbeinu. So I'm just bringing it as a beautiful proof. You remember that Meshech Chachma? Yeah, you can't forget that Meshech Chachma. Right, that's Meshech Chachma says that it was Moshe Rabbeinu's obligation. Moshe, you can't go in first. The people have to go in first. So Moshe literally has to go to the back of the camp. So I'm just bringing it out. It's a good proof to Rav Hirsch, you see, that Moshe Rabbeinu has already been identified as a Malach, but we plug it now in with this definition. God trying to be proactive. It's a beautiful thing also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like any parent, what does a parent try to do? A parent tries to anticipate the difficulties their child will run into and tries to build up the child's confidence before the difficulties arise, right? Proactive parenting. Because you can pick up the pieces afterwards, but it's a lot more work and it's also not guaranteed success. But if you build up a child's confidence that when they meet the challenge, they feel confident to overcome it, it's a different picture. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what our Father is doing with us over here. Moshe, I know they're going to panic, because God says, if I was them, I'd also panic. But just go and tell them that the Malach, it's going to fall in place. It's okay. And you're going to be there with them, and everything is going to turn out just perfectly. Which brings us now to approach number four. Approach number four. So, just a quick review of our approaches. So far we have the Arachayim, who understands the Malach is God. We have the Mar Nevuchim, who understands that the Malach is actually referring to future divine revelation. That's not going to be Sinaitic in revelation, but rather is going to be an angel of God going ahead and appearing to a prophet, not even God himself. Moshe prepared the people for this so that they could respect the transmission of the Mesorah. Approach number three, Rav Hirsch and the Meshech Chachma, that Malach, new definition, Malach really means circumstances by which God brings certain events to fruition, by which God is able to connect certain what appear to be discombobulated pieces into a coherent life picture. And in this particular situation, the Malach, or the person who's going to HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting pieces into place, is Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. What? Like, correct. So now we come to number four. So the truth is, all of these approaches have one thing in common, and that is, what's the common denominator between all of them? First three.
Things are initiated.
Good, things are initiated. Good, even simpler.
It's not what we might have thought of as a...
Correct. None of them take a literal understanding of Malach. No one is suggesting that Malach actually means Malach. Well, we have to be somewhat textually honest with this, and we have to at least examine the possibility that maybe Malach does mean Malach. Maybe Malach means the angel, even if that's a very difficult definition. How do we understand that? So look at the Medrash, an amazing Medrash in number 9. The Medrash actually says it quite explicitly. So the Medrash writes, Hine anochi sholeach Malach. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe, Heim mi sheshamar es ha'avos, hu yishmar es ha'bonim. Listen to this Medrash. The same Malach that watched over the fathers will now watch over the children. So what is the Medrash referring to over here? The Medrash clearly is coming from the vantage point that the Malach that Avram referred to, the Malach that Yaakov referred to, were actual what?
Malachim.
Were actual Malachim. And therefore says the Medrash, the same Malachim that provided, that looked after, that took care of the Avos, of the forefathers, of the patriarchs, will now take care of their children as well. Okay, so the Medrash goes on and he says, "Hu yishmer es habanim v'chein atamotzi ba'avram kisheberach es Yitzchak b'no amar lei Hashem elokei hashamayim hu yishlach malach lefanecha v'Yaakov avinu amar levanav hamalach ha'goel of si hu yisam yad yovan." And the Medrash goes on. So, okay, we don't have to go through the rest of this. So the Medrash actually takes quite a literal understanding of Malach and says, what's the question? Just like in Genesis, the patriarchs were looked after by a Malach, so too now their children, the Jewish people, will also be looked after by a Malach. Which then, once you see this Medrash, it opens your eyes to a whole another grouping of commentaries. So for example, if you take a look at number 10, so the Ibn Ezra writes, we're not going to go through the whole thing over here, the Ibn Ezra writes, Ki'im Michael Sarchem. Now, you see some of the Mefarshim that tell us not only was it an angel, but what? Even tells us which angel it was. Now remember, this is not a shiur on angels, but I will just tell you that not all angels are equal. Right? There are certain, the Rambam in the beginning of Ava brings down this idea. He discusses the various different categories. The truth is, you know, when we discuss this on Yamim No Ra'im, people have different girsos in Baruch Hu, right? We say Vachayos Yishoreru Ofanim. So we speak about, there are all these different types of angels. So there are all the categories, and then there are certain angels that are known by name that are considered to be literally like the right-hand angels of God. So one of those angels is Michael. Michael, the truth is you say it by Kriya Shema Lamita, right? You speak about the angels that surround us, right? Surround us on all sides. So Michael is there. Michael is there. So says the Ibn Ezra, it's not just any angels being dispatched to lead us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends one of his most trusted angels, Michael. If you look at the Rambam, if you look at number 11, so the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Amar Lei, another opinion in the Gemara, Zemetatron. Metatron. Now, in terms of like who's who in the angelic world, so Metatron is even higher than Michael. Metatron is even higher than Michael. Interesting that Metatron has quite a fascinating name. Not our topic for today. Metatron, according to many, also is the Malach that permanently resides in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies. A lot of very interesting literature about Metatron. Anyway, the point the Gemara is saying over here is now we've gone now from just saying angel to it's not just any angel, Ibn Ezra, Michael, the Gemara Sanhedrin, Metatron, but of course begs the question of
why?
Why? Like, God was leading us until this point, so why now is HaKadosh Baruch Hu handing over the reins to an angel? So the Ramban gives a very interesting approach. The Ramban says, if you look at the underlined line, he says, Ki derech hamelech lishkon beveso. Derech hamelech lishkon beveso means what? Right? It is the manner of a king to remain at home. Meaning, the king does not go ahead. The king doesn't need to accompany the subjects on every outing that they go out on, but rather the king dispatches his emissaries. Therefore, says the Ramban, the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the honor of God, is that he should remain in his celestial sphere, and he gives over the goings and comings of the people to these various angels. Is that fraught with theological difficulties? Sure. Not our share for tonight. I'm just pointing out, just so you see the flow of the Mefarshim, because we're not going to focus on this. Instead, what I want to bring, so going in this same vein, that Malach literally means mouse, right? This is now an approach number four. Now we've gone away from everyone who understands Malach to be something else. Now Malach literally means an angel. So look at Rashi number 13. Rashi says something that is somewhat jaw-dropping. Rashi says the following. Hini anochi shulech malach kan nisbasru sha'asidin lachto. Says Rashi, what's happening over here? God is telling Moshe, I'm going to send an angel to lead you, is foreshadowing the fact that the Jewish people are going to sin. Ushchina omeres lahem, and God will say to them, ki lo ele bikirbecha. I will not come in your midst. What is Rashi HaKadosh referring to? The Chet HaEgel. The sin of the golden calf. After the sin of the golden calf, so God says to Moshe, I no longer will allow my presence to reside within the people. Instead, I'm going to send an angel is going to lead you for the rest of the way. It's not good for either of us. It's not good for you, the Jewish people, to be such in close proximity to me, because when you live in such close proximity to the divine presence, there's a certain behavioral expectation which clearly the people cannot live up to, and it's not good for me. It's hurt, you know, God has feelings too. So it's not good for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be in such close proximity to a people who seem to trample on his feelings. So says Rashi something amazing. That what is God telling Moshe in this moment over here? Remember, they're still on the high from Har Sinai, right? Things are still beautiful. Things are still wonderful. And God pulls Moshe aside and says, Moshe, I just have to tell you, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. The people are going to sin, and they're going to sin so severely that I, God, am going to have to pull out from their midst, and they are going to have to be led by one of my angelic hosts. I won't be able to lead them myself. This is problematic on a number of levels. Wait, before you get, let me say why it's bad, then you can say why it's worse. All right, it's bad, it's difficult on a theological level, because it's difficult in general. We assume that free will is intact until the very moment that we exercise it. Then what's done is done. So it is intriguing here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be foreshadowing the fact that they're going to sin. But we'll put that on the side for just a moment. The Ramban raises even a greater difficulty. The Ramban says in number 15 the following. He says, 15 Aleph, Hine Anochi, Shalach Malach Lefanecha, v'yesh lishol shahari ha'gezeira ha'hi lo niskaima. So Rabban says, Rashi, I have a big problem. It never happened. It never happened. Let's retrace the story. Shachalish Baruch Hu Amar Lo v'shalachti lefanecha malach ki lo ela v'kirbech. So remember, how does it work? Jews build the golden calf. God gets very upset. God says to Moshe, I'm not going to lead the people. I'm not going to lead the people. I'm not going to allow my presence to be in your midst. Oh, good. So, right? So, God gives the threat. The next line, look, continue. Umoshe bikish ala rachamim. And Moshe davens to God. Now, truth is, the Ramban's being nice. Moshe doesn't daven to God. What does Moshe do? Moshe threatens God. Moshe threatens God. And he says to God, Ava Amar, im ein mayim panecha holchim, al ta'aleinu mizeh. If you're not coming, we're not coming. So forget it. Just, you know what? You're going to leave us alone. We're going to leave you alone. Let's just bring it to an end right over here. He issues God an ultimatum. We are not going with a malach. Either you take us or we do not go. And God's answer? Okay. God's answer. Because Moshe Rabbeinu constructs a very interesting argument. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, you're telling me that you've forgiven us. But the only way I can know for sure that you have actually forgiven us is how? Is if you lead us. If you allow your presence to be in our midst, then that is demonstrative of the fact that you have indeed forgiven us. But if you delegate our people to an angel, we don't really know how you feel about us. So Moshe Rabbeinu begins with the threat that if you're not taking us, then we're not going anywhere. And then he explains himself by saying, I only want a tangible display of your forgiveness. And last line in letter Aleph, V'nisratzla kadosh baruch hu v'omer lo, games hadavar hazeh shedibarta ha'aseh. And God yields. God yields. God chooses to lead the Jews. So says the Ramban, Rashi, what are you talking about? That here God is foreshadowing the fact that he's going to withdraw his presence and the angel's going to lead the people. Says the Ramban, Lo hayav lo niyah. It never happened. God wanted to do it, but Moshe had changed his mind. So what does Rashi mean? So look at letter base. Turn the page. The Ramban base. Vatshuva lefi adas hazo. Says the Ramban, I'll tell you the answer. Ki agzeira hahi. You're right. In reality, there was an angel that led the people, but it didn't happen during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime. So when did it happen? But rather, after the death of Moshe, God dispatches an angel to lead the people. And when did this actually occur? V'zesh amar akosov v'yibios Yoshua b'Yericho. Vayisa ina vayar vihine ish umed lenegdo vecharbo shalufa biado vayomer lo halonu ato im litzarenu. The Navi describes that Yoshua standing in Yericho, they've crossed the Jordan, they're ready to fight their first major battle, going into, well actually that's not true, they already fought with Sichon and Og, but in the territorial borders of Eretz Yisrael, they're ready to fight. Yoshua sees a man standing opposite him with a sword, he asks, friend or foe? And the Malach says, vayomer, Ki ani sartzava Hashem atabasi. And the Malach identifies, I'm not a friend, I'm not a foe, I'm not a man, I'm an angel. I'm an angel and I'm here to lead you. So says the Ramban something amazing, that Moshe Rabbeinu was successful in deferring the divine decree. He deferred the divine decree, but the divine decree ultimately comes into effect during the times of Yehoshua. Okay, so then the question becomes, so what's happening over here? So obviously, let's put this all together. We're now going in the approach that a malach literally means a malach. Malach literally means an angel. Okay, so Rashi posits that it's the malach that's going to lead us in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. Says Ramban, well, not totally true, because there was no malach that led us in the aftermath of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu led us. Ah, you're right, it's referring to the malach that what? That is going to go ahead and lead us during the times of Yoshua. So what's happening here? So God is, we interrupt this program to tell you about something that's going to happen, you know, in 40 years from now, that nobody who's alive now is even going to see. Because remember, they're all going to be, this generation dies out. So what's happening over here? What's happening? Where's the Chaim?
The 57 people are women. They will see it.
Always with the women. Always with the women, yeah. Okay, the women. Okay, good. Shkoyach for the women. Thank you. All right. Whoever's going to survive. Right? But the point is, all right, 50% of you are not going to be there. And even if 100% are going to be there, it's 4 decades away. Meaning, the same guy that's telling them about the sin of the golden calf is the same guy that also is going to be the sin of the spies. In which case, this is not going to become pertinent or relevant for another 4 decades. But yet, God still chooses to transmit it to Moshe and commands Moshe to transmit it to the people. So the fundamental question becomes, why? I mean, if we were back just at square one, if you understand the literal Malach understanding, and now according to the Ramban, who's tempering Rashi, it's the Malach of Yehoshua, then what is the message of the episode? So take a look. Take a look at number 16. So 16 and 17 we'll look at as a unit. So the Chizkuni writes something amazing. Hine anochi sholech malach lefanecha. Kol zman sha'atem osim ritzoni. As long as you do what I ask of you, ani mahalich lifnechem ba'amud anan. I, God, will travel before. I will lead you in the form of the cloud. Aval kishetashuv me'achorai, ein ani mishalech el malach. So the Chizkuni says that what it appears the Chizkuni is saying is that God is telling Moshe to communicate to the people a system of reward and punishment. If you do what I ask, I, God, will lead you. If you don't do what I ask, the angel will lead you. But what the Chizkuni really means is something much deeper. Take a look at number 17. The Moshe finds in Zecher Tzadik Levracha in a Sefer Drash Moshe says something exceptionally profound. He says, Hine anoch shlech malach lefanecho. L'chora, af shegaloi shiachto, lo haya omer ha'onesh kodem achet. So Moshe is bothered by the theological issue that this raises, something that bothers all of us, which is, we all know, right? One of the greatest challenges that we have to the notion of free will is how do you reconcile free will with an omniscient God? If God knows everything and He knows what I'm going to do, then how do I really have free will? So what's the answer to that? The answer is, don't think about it. That's the answer. That's how the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva brings this down. He says, you know, you're going to try, you understand what God knows, you understand what God is, so don't bother with it, because we don't understand God. We don't understand how God operates. We don't understand what it means to be ever-present. We don't know what it means to be omnipotent or omniscient or omnipotent. We just don't understand it. So says the Rambam, to try to comprehend it, it's an exercise in futility. So the Rambam says, but I'll tell you one thing, we have free choice. That's all. Period. We have free choice. So Ramosha says, but it's strange. It's strange for God to allude to the punishment before the act has even been committed. That seems to trespass on the realm of human free will. I know that you know it, God. I know that you know everything. But for you to show your hand, for you to tell me about it before it even occurs, it seems a little bit like Bechira Chofshe's free will infringement. So look at what Ramosha says. He says, and this is so profound. Aval nira mipnei she'ein ze onesh. Says Rav Moshe, everything is a question of perspective. Remember what the Chizkuni said? If you follow what I tell you, if you follow my will, I'll lead you. And if you don't follow my will, then what?
The angel.
Angel will lead you. So when we read the Chizkuni, we assume it's reward and punishment. Do good, be rewarded. Do bad, get punished. Says Rav Moshe, it's all a question of perspective. This is not a punishment. Rather, Ela Latova, it's a benefit. Why? Ki kisha osak HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmo shelo al yidei shaliach e'efsher sheyisbatel. Because, as we just said before, when you are in the presence of God, the stakes are much higher. I'll give you just a perfect example of this. Here Rabbi Amin will have a third base HaMikdash. Right? So when you go to the third base HaMikdash, right, say it's going to be an interesting sight. Because what's going to happen, Torah says, that when you go up to the Har HaBayis, you're not supposed to take your walking stick. Right? So I guess the modern day equivalent was, you know, if you leave your cane, you can't bring your BlackBerry, you have to leave your wallet, you have to leave your keys, you can't have anything on your person. What else do you have to leave? You have to leave your shoes. Why? Because all of those things represent self-sufficiency. All of those things represent human prowess. And when you are before God, you are fundamentally humbled. You are fundamentally humbled. And that's why, again, the stakes are much higher. What happens? We see that two tzaddikim, Nadav and Avihu, committed what would appear to be a very minor transgression the day the Mishkan was consecrated, and yet what? They lost their lives. Why? Because being in the presence of God is an exceptional privilege, but a privilege that comes with incredible responsibility. There is virtually no room for human error in the direct presence of God. So says Rav Moshe, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu the following. He says, Moshe, if I'm always with the people, then you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is, when they mess up, which they will, because they're human beings, then what? I have no choice but to react in a certain way because my presence is there. So Moshe says, amazingly enough, the beauty of a malach is, although it represents a certain degree of separation from God, the malach also gives us the ability to what? To make mistakes, but to then make amends. The malach allows us the ability to fall, but then to get back up. As opposed to when you fall directly in the presence of God, sometimes that closeness does not afford you the opportunity for a second try. Sometimes you don't have the liberty to get back up, because when you fall before God, sometimes it's just the last time you fall. So the Moshe says over here, the Torah is not foreshadowing an onesh. The Torah is not foreshadowing a punishment. What is God giving the people? The ultimate message of hope. So according to Rav Moshe, what the Torah is conveying to us, what God is conveying to Moshe, and Moshe is conveying to the people is the following. Hine anoch shlech malach lefanecha. The day will come when you're going to be led by a malach. Right? So whether you want to say that it refers to after the Chet HaEgel, which you really can't, it refers to some future event of Yoshua, what is God saying to the people? What's the message? You're going to fail. The message is, you are going to fail. But it's okay, because I'm going to give you the room to get back up. I'm going to give you the room to make it right. So I, God, have to take a step back from you, which may look like a punishment, but it's not. It's not a punishment. If anything, it's an opportunity. I, God, am going to take a step back so that when you fail, which you will, that failure does not take place right in front of me. That failure takes place a little bit of distance, and that distance is what allows you to get back up. So you have to appreciate the context of this. The Jewish people have just received the Torah. If I keep on using this vision, but if you're the Jewish people and you're standing there, what are you thinking to yourself? What are you thinking? I mean, be honest. What? What's going through your mind right now? Right? I didn't sign up for this. Right? 613 commandments. Remember, how many did they have just like a day ago? They had 7, right? The Hashem says, B'nai Noach, and now suddenly we've gone to 613. So, and now what happens? What happens in Parshas Mishpatim? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them a whole other body also of law. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, just go and tell them, Hinei Anochi Shelech, I don't expect perfection, just the opposite. I expect failure. God says that, not because he doesn't believe in us, because he created us. He understands our imperfection. I expect failure. Failure is part of the human condition. Failure is part of the plan. And I'm going to allow you to experience failure without it resulting in your demise, without it being the last thing you ever happen. How am I going to do that? By a little bit of distance. A little bit of distance, which may be hurtful to you initially, which you may take, and which you may interpret as a lack of my love for you. That lack of closeness, you may understand there's a lack of concern or empathy or care, but just the opposite. I love you so much that I want to give you the opportunity, when you fall, to get back up. But let's take it one step further. One step further. So take a look at number 18. So the Panim Yafos is a perush on the Torah written by the Chartkover Rebbe. The Chartkover Rebbe. So the Chartkover Rebbe says the following. He says, Omnam ha'inyan lefi pshuto, da'af shemoshe Rabbeinu alav ha'shalom bitelas ha'gezeira, Haynu mishum dechsev tzadik Moshe Yosef Elokim shamru Chazal shani goles yegzer tzadik mevat al sagzera. Aval inu ki chacham shaokir as haneder meikaro ela mevat lo b'shaito. So listen to what the Tradkaver Rebbe says. What did Moshe Rabbeinu accomplish? Right, Jews build the golden calf. God says I'm sending an angel. Moshe Rabbeinu says no. God says
okay.
But it's a qualified okay. What's the okay? Okay what?
No.
Okay, not now, but it's going to happen in Yoshua. Says Tradkaver Rebbe, isn't it interesting that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't totally negate the divine decree? He was able to defer it, right? He was able to ameliorate the circumstances of his particular generation, but he could not negate the decree. So I believe what the Tradkaver Rebbe is highlighting an incredible idea as well. That sometimes in life, we can't change full realities. Sometimes in life, you know, there are things that we want, and we can't change them. There are certain things that they just are the way they are. But sometimes, even if the framework, bigadol, is somewhat rigid, you could change the details within. You could change the details within. You might not be able to change how the story ends. You might not be able to change certain aspects, but you always have the ability to alter and manipulate some of the circumstances. You know, in life, when we are faced with a crisis, and we know we can't alter the outcome or the end result, we think that there's no point in expending any level of human effort. Because if I can't change the outcome, then what can I really do? And says the Tradkaver Rebbe, it's not true. Because sometimes even if you can't change the outcome, you could still change the way those circumstances personally affect you. Moshe Rabbeinu, as great as a tzaddik as he was, could not change the outcome. There was going to be a malach. That's it. God was going to have to take a step back. But yet, what was he able to do? He was able to improve the circumstances of his life and of his constituents. Could he negate the end result? Absolutely not. But he was able to somehow manipulate the circumstances of the present in order to create a better result. So according to this last approach, which would seem to be, you know, the most one-dimensional, because it's understanding Malach in a literal sense, we emerge with two profound life lessons. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, Hine Anuchi Sholech Malach Lefanecha. I'm sending an angel. I'm sending an angel. It's not going to be like it is now. It's just not. Right now we're close. Right now everybody's talking to me. I'm talking to everybody. Remember, the people have seen God two times in 2 weeks. Right? A little bit more than 2 weeks. But, you know, two parashios. They saw God by the Yam Suf. Zekeli Va'anveyu. They were literally able to point to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was such an intense divine manifestation. And Harsin, they saw God. Nobody ever saw God before. Nobody ever saw God afterwards. So yes, Moshe. Hini Anoch Shev Malach HaFonecha. It's not going to be this way going forward. Why? Because of sin. Because of your failures. Because of your shortcomings. But don't let that get you down. I'm pointing this out to you to bolster you, to build you. Why? Because number one, understand that space I'm giving you means that I believe in you, that even when you fall down, you can get back up. But in order for you to get back up, I, God the parent, have to take a step back. But just take that as a divine vote of confidence. If I didn't believe in you, so when you fell down, I'd simply decimate you. But I'm taking a step back, which is difficult for you, difficult to me, because I believe that even when you make terrible and horrific errors and mistakes, you can rebound. You can come back. You can rebuild. And Moshe, just understand that there are times in life when our mistakes produce results that we can't change. There are times in life when we do things that just put in effect a series of reactions that we can't reverse. But even when that happens, even if you can't change the outcome, doesn't mean that you can't better manipulate your present circumstances for more meaningful living. You might not be able to negate the existence of the Malach sometime down the road, but you could do whatever is within your power to make your day-to-day life more meaningful, more impactful, and ultimately, holier. Stop over here. Just a reminder that for the next 2 weeks, again, we're going to be doing a 2-week series on Purim. And just a reminder, the shiur will start for next week at 8:30 p.m. Thank you.
Thank you very much.